Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. This morning, I want us to consider the great topic of how we ought to love God. The Lord Jesus himself taught us that loving God was the greatest commandment. And so this topic is well worth our attention and our time. I know there's many other worries that vie for our attention, many other things going on in the world, political strife, war, chaos, the coming school year, whatever it is, let me assure you, all of these are a lesser importance than loving God, because you were made to love God. You were made for him. Now, if you were to look over what the Bible teaches about loving God, you would see very quickly how much emphasis is placed on loving God from the heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And as obvious as that sounds, so many people who claim to be Christians serve Christ in a hypocritical way. They honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And sometimes it's hard for us to know the condition of our hearts because of the deceitfulness of sin we've already spoken about this morning. But I ask that today, as you hear God's word, to examine your heart, to consider, do you love God? Do you love God from the heart? We'll be looking at Proverbs 23, focusing especially on verse 26, but I'm going to start a little bit earlier than that. Verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Let me pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to give you our hearts. Teach us from your word. Change us, we pray, through Christ. Amen. In this passage, Solomon is speaking, but he speaks as a messenger of God. What he says is really God's word to us. For it is God alone who can truly lay claim to your heart. Certainly the point of this proverb is not that you must give Solomon your heart. It is God's ways that we are instructed to delight in, not the ways of Solomon or of every parent in general. God is calling you, who are his children, to give him your heart. I want to mention a couple things about this passage, and then I want you to consider more closely about giving God your heart. First, I want you to notice that this passage, God is not speaking in the language of a law, a command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. But if God were to command that, which he did, he would be perfectly right to do so. Sometimes people say, you can't make somebody love you. You can't command somebody to love you. Actually, God can. That's what you were made for. You belong to him. He deserves your love. To love the Lord your God is a command. In fact, it is the greatest of all the commandments. And it is only right that we do so. Whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, God made you. You are his possession by creation, along with all the rest of the universe. But his eye of all creation has been particularly upon you. It is not angels or animals that he has sent the scriptures to. It is to us. The Son of God did not become an angel. He did not become a lion or some other animal. He became man for the sake of men. He became truly human for you. And you see by this that God's eye has always been particularly fixed on man who he created. And he is graciously engaged in a contest for the hearts of men. In fact, all heaven and earth has been engaged in this conflict, in this battle for our hearts. We see it all the way from the beginning of the Bible. Satan would demand your heart if he could. He would draw you away from God. He tempted Adam and Eve. See, look at this fruit. It will make you wise. It will make you like God. He tried to tempt Jesus himself. Bow down to me, and I will give you all these things. And Satan would love to make your heart as miserable and as eternally wretched as his own. The world, too, wants your heart. The world calls out, give me your heart, and I will make you happy. Oftentimes, this is just stated as, follow your own heart. But look at the things of the world. Pursue your dreams. Live for yourself. If you look over the rest of this chapter, as we did, you will see so many things that vie for your attention, that call for your heart. The pleasures that are offered that will cause you to stumble, wealth, land, food and wine, harlotry, all these things contend for the only heart that you have to give. And none of them are worth your heart. None of those deserve the highest thing you have. And none of them, even if you were to get them, you could keep. The world, to use the language of verse 5 of riches, certainly makes wings for itself. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. That is the world for us. It is a mirage. It's not that it's not real, it's that it doesn't last. Nothing in it you can keep. Those who have God have him in a way that you could never have anything else, because everything else will be taken from you. Those who have God have him forever. Those who have God as their portion have something that is their good and their security forever and ever. If you were to set your heart on the things of the world, no matter how long you could keep it, the end would still be the same. It would be the same as if you were to immediately give it to Satan. It would be eternally wretched and miserable. So consider, friends, you only have one heart to give. And there is only one who truly deserves it. Only one in whom your heart will be truly, eternally happy. I want you to consider as well that it is God who long ago thought you up. It was God who designed you. God who eternally thought of you and loved you. God who created you, created a soul for you, who formed you in the womb. God who has given you life and breath and all things. You owe everything to him, and certainly your heart. And consider also, if God does not have your heart, who does? What will? What in all your wisdom have you decided is of more value than God? Be assured, something has your heart. That is the way our hearts are. They will fix on something. Either God has your heart or the world has it. And remember, you cannot serve two masters. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure, brothers and sisters? Consider it, friends. What is it that you have set your heart on, your mind on? If you get it, will it make you eternally happy? Will you be able to keep it? Now, if you are a Christian, I want you to consider you belong doubly to God. For not only has he created you, he has at great cost redeemed you. What was that cost? It was his own blood. He gave his very son for you. You didn't deserve it. You were fighting against him. And he showed this love, the greatest of all loves, that Jesus laid down his life for you, brothers and sisters. What has the world done for you? How has the world proved its love for you? What has Satan ever done for you? Has anyone ever loved you with a love more powerful than the love with which God has loved you? Has anyone ever done more to redeem you than God has? Has anyone ever given anything greater than what God has given you? No, of course not. His life, his son, that is a costly price to pay for something wretchedly sinful and rebellious like the hearts of men and women. And yet, God paid it. Brothers and sisters, in light of this, nothing should be so easy for us than to set our hearts on God. Nothing should be so easy than to love the one who has loved us so much and who is infinitely lovely in himself. Should be infinitely easy to love and to consider his heart has been so set on you for eternity. And although God rightly owns you, doubly owns you, he still invites you to give him your heart as a gift when it really should be a debt. Secondly, notice how God graciously approaches you in this invitation. Give me your heart, my son. He approaches you as a father to his child. Not as a stranger, not as a slave, not as an enemy, but as his beloved son. And if you are a Christian, male or female, you are all sons. It's like saying the church is the bride of Christ. We're all the bride, male or female. Also, we are all sons of God through Jesus Christ in the sense that we are all heirs of God. If you are Christian, male or female, you are all sons and heirs of God. That is how God treats us as his children. Give me your heart, my son. And if you have given him your heart, you truly are his son. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. That is the clear evidence of every child of God. Love to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider also, God doesn't need your heart. He's not made any richer by your sinful heart. Your heart is not good, after all. It's not good at all. God tells us in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or consider what it says in Genesis 6 of the world before the flood. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intention, only evil all the time. That is a sad but accurate commentary on the hearts of people that didn't just change after the flood. That's still the way it is apart from God. Ecclesiastes 9, again, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. So don't imagine that when God calls you to give him your heart, you're giving him this beautiful treasure that he somehow doesn't deserve. I think I've mentioned it before, but along Highway 41 here, as I go home every time, there's this house that's just been burnt out. It's just a dump. And my kids call it the heart house. That's what our hearts are like. Well, here's a place for you to live, God. It's all a ruin. And we often think of us giving our hearts to God as like this wonderful palace that somehow he doesn't deserve, or he's knocking on, he's desperate to get in, he's out in the cold. When God would look at that, if we were to offer our hearts to anybody else, they would probably look at it and go, you know what, I'm good, actually. Yeah. God doesn't do that. He doesn't want our hearts because they're just so wonderful in and of themselves. They're not. We are rather giving him this filthy and wicked pieces of broken hearts. Hearts that were beautiful, were meant to be beautiful at creation, but now they have been shattered beyond human repair. And we say, here is my heart, O God. It is deceitful. It is evil. It is full of sorrow. It is wicked. It is full of sin. But you've asked for it. So here it is, Father. I give it to you. Take it how it is. Make it what it's not. Make it the way you want it to be. Repair it. Make it clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, God doesn't want your heart because it's good. He wants your heart because he loves you. And he's the only one who can repair it. It does glorify him for you to give him your heart. But you have far more to gain in giving this gift. You remember that the Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's true in this case too. For our hearts are only safe when they are given to God. You place your heart anywhere else and you will end up empty-handed and broken-hearted. Nothing else will suffice for your heart. But Isaiah tells us that Jesus Christ was particularly equipped by the Holy Spirit to care for our hearts, to bind up the brokenhearted. He said in Isaiah 61, something that we've heard in Luke quite a few times, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So God does not want your heart because it's so beautiful. He wants your heart that because even though it's sinful, he is ready and willing to repair it and to make it new. That is this great promise that he has given to us. Ezekiel 36, I shall remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Then you will be my people, and I will be your God. Thirdly, I want you to notice how the rest of this verse flows from this. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. So giving your heart to God is not some abstract thing. It's something which evidences itself in your life by the way that you live. The heart here, obviously, is not just this physical organ in your body that pumps blood through your body. It's not simply your affections either, although it is connected to your affections. The heart is like the throne, the citadel, the controlling principle in your life that directs all your affections and determines your will. The heart holds the steering wheel of your life. Everything follows where the heart goes. Everything goes where it turns. It is the fountain of our actions. The Bible tells us that the words we speak come from our hearts. The actions that we do flow from our hearts. So once our hearts are given, everything else follows. Our eyes, our hands, our minds, our lips. That's what happens here. Let your eyes delight in my ways. Flows from that. In fact, without the heart, none of the other things matter that you do. The principal thing that God wants from us is our hearts. Man, you see, looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. And when it comes down to it, we almost have nothing to give God but our hearts. Abstaining from outward sins or performing outward works of righteousness without your hearts is an abomination to God. It's still nothing to him if your heart is not in it. Paul said, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Many things, brothers and sisters, can be done outwardly in such a way that, impressive though it may be to other people, it will find no favor with God. Whatever else you give, if you do not give God your heart, it will be rejected. But if you truly do give God your heart, outward love and service will follow. It will flow from that, along with a hatred of sin. In our passage, a heart given to God results in having our eyes fixed upon God. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And where your heart is, there your thoughts will be also. The thing that you desire. Consider, what is it that we think about so often? What is it that we speak of so often? What is it we desire in our prayers so often? It might reveal some of those dark corners of your heart that you didn't realize before. We are called to fix our delight, fix our desire, fix our heart on God. God said, let your eyes delight in my ways. This means observing and studying God's word, his works, his character, his will, his hope for you, his law. And that's why David in Psalm 119, he delights in God's law, because God has his heart. He was a man whose heart was after God, a man after God's own heart. That is what we are called to be too, to delight in God, knowing him, wanting to grow from him, wanting to understand his word. It means observing, studying his works, his will, his character, and thinking about these things with love and fear and delight. Let your eyes delight in my ways. So you will begin to hate the things that God hates, to love the things that God loves, love the people that God loves, love everything that's associated with God, his word, his church, his law. John Owen wrote, it is our hearts that God requires, and there is no way we can give our hearts to him except by our affections and holy thoughts of him with delight. Or as God put it in Deuteronomy 10, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So God is to be our treasure. We are to cling to him. Now, we have no way to approach him but through faith in Jesus. Jesus is the way. We approach him by faith, but we cling to him by love. We delight in him by love. So as we come to him in faith, we behold him as he is. And as we behold him, we love him. He is so good that if you know him, you will love him. If your heart can love anything good at all. Love will draw you closer to him. Love desires to be united to the object of its affections, to be near him, to love to pray just because you're speaking to God, the one you love. The more you fix your eyes on him and his ways, the more you will grow in his likeness and grow in love toward him. Knowing him is indeed eternal life. Eternal life is in Jesus, knowing him. Beholding us transforms us into that image. And from all of that will flow delight in him and obedience to his commands from the heart. Brothers and sisters, consider now, do you love God sincerely? Do you love God from the heart? I'm not asking, do you love God with all your heart? I already know the answer to that. It's no. To my shame, I have never loved God with all my heart and all my soul. No one has except Jesus. That doesn't make it okay, of course. But do you love him sincerely? Do you desire him more than you desire sin? More than you desire the world? Do you count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus? If you have him, you have more than all this world could afford. You have the heaven of heavens, and you have something that will make you eternally happy. When God calls, my son, give me your heart, brothers and sisters, can you answer, my father, I have given you my heart. It's yours. This is John Calvin's motto. My heart I give to you, O God, promptly and sincerely. If you have not given God your heart, do it now. If you have done it, do it every day. And God will take your sinful heart, your broken heart, and bind it up, cleanse it, restore it, and fix it that it might love him. That's the promise. Deuteronomy 30, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. If you feel you love him only a little, do not wait until you're better. Do not think that you can change your heart to love him much. Rather, give him your heart now, as it is, and pray, Lord, here's my heart. I give it to you. Take it as it is. Make it the way you want it to be. Set up your throne in it. Make God your treasure, and there your heart will be also. How blessed are all those who seek him with all their hearts. Lord, we ask that you would help us to sincerely love you, to give you our hearts, to not withhold them or anything else from you. You are worthy, O Lord, of our hearts. Nothing else is. We thank you for making us. We thank you for redeeming us. We thank you for inviting us to love and be loved by you. But Lord, we don't have the strength. We don't have the strength to do it on our own. Be gracious to us and help us to come to you. Draw our hearts to you with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.